Colossians 3, and we'll begin in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And you can be seated. So as you know, over the course of the last several weeks or month or so, we've really sort of slowed down to take a look at these different individual responsibilities that Christians have within the context of their own family. And it's been intentional. I've slowed down because I really think this is vital for us to understand God's design for our lives. We are all in some kind of a family, no matter what that might look like. There are a lot of different kinds of families. There are families that are broken homes. Some are going to be empty nesters. Some are nuclear families where you have mom, dad, and you have kids in the home as well. There are widows. Some are adopted. Some are orphans. Some are single parents. Some are just single. And some are newly married. So families can be kind of complicated. And then what happens is you add in the spiritual element to that whole thing where some people are believers, some are not, and there's this mixing and matching, permutations, combinations, all of that, and it gets really, really complicated. So one family, even within our fellowship, can vary wildly with another family in terms of how it's structured, how it's laid out. And the amazing thing about the Bible is the Bible doesn't give us like 200 family scenarios and where it would go, okay, well, you're in family number 121, and this is sort of your setup, and so this is how you guys should all operate. No, it really doesn't do that. It gives us general principles to apply according to what our station is in the family. And these are no matter whether other people in that family happen to be believers or not. So we've seen God's command for wives, whatever that context is, to submit to your husbands. We've seen the context of husbands, love your wives, whatever that context is. And this morning we come to children. And what is the child's responsibility within the family? And I thought initially about maybe just directing this message just straight to children, but I thought, you know, there's a lot of good that the Bible talks about in terms of children in general that I really want all of you guys to understand. Maybe you have little children, maybe you are a child, maybe you're a grandparent. You know, how would you maybe encourage those who are children who might come to you for advice or that kind of thing? And so I really wanted to make this a little bit more broad. I want to tease out some of those things a little bit. I do want to say, especially to you children, is to be a child in a family is really a privilege. It's a privilege to be there. In fact, believers are often called God's children. There's a reason we're called God's children. It's because it's something that we can all relate to. We've all been a child at some point. I know little kids, you're going, my dad was never a child. No, he was at one point, right? We've all been children. We know what it's like to be in that context, in that household. And that's how God calls us to relate to him as one of his children. And he is our father. So we all understand that this is a very basic relationship. This is the first relationship that we had was within the context of a family. And the Bible has a lot to say about children in relationship to their parents. In fact, we just read through Proverbs, and I think there were four or five verses specifically directed toward children in relation to their parents. And actually, the whole book of Proverbs is written by Solomon to his children. How to live a godly life. And so we could really say like this whole book of Proverbs is geared toward younger children on how to grow up in a godly manner. And the rest of us just kind of glean some of the good stuff out of it, right? So we see that this is God's word. This is God's word to children. What I want to do this morning, of course, is unpack this passage. But before we do that, I want to make a couple of preliminary observations about family. We're going to move around to a couple of different passages, and then we'll start looking at this verse more specifically. But I think if you're a child, more than anything, what I want you to walk away from this morning is that it pleases God for you to obey your parents. If you get nothing else from all of what I say, it's that obeying your parents pleases God. It makes God happy. He delights when you please or when you obey your parents. I want to make two other observations, and we'll look at the passage specifically. The first observation is that God has sovereignly given you the family you're in. God has sovereignly given you the family that you are in. I know that we would all say that we believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen and amen. God holds the entire universe in his hand. He is in control of all things. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing thwarts his plans. He is bringing all of creation to this final culmination. He's in charge of it all. He has decreed the outcome of history. But then sometimes we go, well, why am I in the family I'm in? Right? So we kind of functionally set God's sovereignty aside a lot of times when we're thinking through our family. But we need to get personal and say, you know what? God has placed you in the exact family that you have on purpose for his glory. On purpose for his glory. The family that you have, whatever you might think of them, is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. God has purposed you to be there before the foundation of the world. God has sovereignly placed you there. He's purposed you to live in the house that you live in. He's purposed the financial situation that your parents and your household has. He's purposed the brothers and sisters you have. He's purposed how long you have to wait outside the bathroom for your brother to be done with the bathroom. And I just pause, like we talk about God's sovereignty. There's also some human responsibility there, people, right? With the bathroom, you got to let people in. Anyway, in any case, God has personally given you the family you have. In his sovereignty, he has orchestrated this to be so. And again, the design varies wildly. The situation that I grew up in as a child is vastly different than the situation that my own children are growing up in. And there might be a lot of differences even within our congregation. And I think every kid at some point, and maybe a lot of points, kind of goes, man, I just wish I had a different family. I just wish this wasn't the case for me. I wish I had different sisters or parents or grandparents or whatever. But listen, God has placed you here for a reason. I don't know what it is. And you might not know what it is here in this life. But he's placed you here. So God has sovereignly placed you where you're at in your family. Second thing I want to say is that God has sovereignly put you in the house you live in for the purpose of evangelism, for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. You know, I often mention that parents and fathers in particular are to be training up their children in the Lord, teaching their children the word of God. But if you are a child in your house and you're following Jesus, it is your responsibility as well to tell your brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles and the whole nine yards the gospel message. We talked about this in Sunday school. It's on all of us individually to proclaim the gospel message. And this means preaching and living out the gospel to your family, whether this is older siblings or younger siblings or your parents. Being in a family gives you basically two advantages. Number one, you have time to talk to people within your family. God gives you these people in your life for a season, and usually you have more time with them than you have with anyone else. And so he gives you this time. Second, it gives them the ability to see the gospel in your life in a very intimate way, right? It's usually in the context of our family that all our trash comes out. Let's just be honest, right? And how we deal with that trash and how we deal with sin and how we deal with one another, that is going to be the true test of the gospel, right? So maybe your role is to do some repentance, but maybe your role is the bright and shining light of the gospel within your family, to share with them the love of Christ, and they see maybe this transformation that has happened in your life. And so you have this opportunity, and I would just encourage you, don't waste the opportunity. don't waste it. If you're not sure if one of your brothers or sisters or parents is a believer or not, talk to them about Jesus. Don't waste it. You say, well, everyone in my family is a believer. Great. Then invite people into your family so they can know what a Christian family looks like. They can know what it looks like to follow Jesus in the context of a home. I was saved when I was 14. My parents were not believers. In fact, they were divorced. I had never seen a Christian family ever. I'd never been at a meal. I had never seen how a Christian family works or operates or whatever. And so I had a few friends who were believers who brought me into their home. And it was amazing to see, oh, this is interesting. This is how we live out Christianity. This is how we follow the Lord Jesus around the dinner table or in the context of a home. Be sure if your family is Christian or mostly Christian or whatever, that you're inviting people in to show them what the Lord Jesus looks like within the context of your family. All right, with that in mind, let's look at our passage. We're going to break it down into three simple parts. The first is that obedience is commanded of children, that obedience is comprehensive, it's all-inclusive, and the third is that obedience pleases God. So the first, verse 20, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is a very straightforward passage. It's not really easy to get around this straightforward command. The audience is children, and the command is to obey their parents. And if you want to get really technical, you can look up the Greek word. The Greek word is hupakouo, and you can do some word studies. And you know what the word really means in Greek? It means to obey, is really what this command means. It really just means obey. It means to do what you're told. It means to follow instructions. And actually, there's a sense in which it could specifically mean even down to the very smallest detail, because occasionally it's used for the person in the household who would go answer the door if someone was knocking. So, someone knocks on your door. Dad says, hey, please go answer the door. That's the command God's talking about, down to that kind of minutia level, right? In every aspect. What's interesting is obey is even a stronger command than what wives are to do with their husbands. You remember we read in verse 18 where Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And you say, well, what's the difference between submission and obedience? Obedience usually implies that someone is giving commands, is the idea. They're giving instructions that are to be followed. They're giving orders, we could say. And that's actually not really appropriate in a husband and wife relationship, right? If the husband's giving commands, he's not loving his wife. Husband and wife are peers. The wife places herself willingly under his lead. So there's discussion, but there's no commands being spoken. Does that make sense? It's different with children. Children, there are commands. There are orders that are coming down from the parents to the children. And so this is the deal. What God is saying here, children especially, what God is saying here is that God has placed your parents in your life to tell you what to do. I just can't make it any clearer than that. God has placed your parents in your life to tell you what to do. And your responsibility is to obey, is to follow those orders. At the end of the day, your parents are not your peers. They're not supposed to be dictators either, but they do have authority in your life to give you commands down to the minutia detail of even telling you to go answer the door. That's what we're talking about here. I want to just address parents for a minute here about this command to obey, because I do want to be fair to children as well. I want to say that we just need to be honest as parents and say sometimes we're really bad at giving commands. We're like really bad. We think we're good, but we're actually not so good. We think we're clear. We're not as clear as we'd like to think. Now, some children are just rebellious and they don't want to obey what they know to be true. So perfect. Right? Couldn't have queued it up any better. So some children are just rebellious, right? But sometimes we give really bad commands. And so we want to make sure that if we're giving our child a command, that we're actually giving them a command so that it's clear to them. So, Johnny, could you please do the dishes? That's actually a really bad command. Because a legitimate answer to that is what? No. That's actually not a command, that's a question. Right? And so if in your family you get pushback or mixed signals from your children when you say something like that, hey, could you go do something? And then you get upset when they say no, you're actually giving them this false narrative that there's a dialogue happening. Right? There's not a dialogue happening. If you're giving a command, you need to say, you know what, I'm sorry, that wasn't actually a question. I'm telling you, please go do the dishes. And I've had to do that, I don't know, you can ask Zach, how many hundreds of times. I say it because I think I'm trying to be nice when I give the question. I'm like, no, I'm actually giving him a command, and so I need to like change it midway through the sentence. And we'll talk about this more next week, but if you want to just upset your child, give them that question that is coming off as a command and then tell them to go do it anyway, and it will just build resentment. I mean, imagine your boss comes to you 3 o'clock Friday afternoon and says, hey, could you please work 2 hours of overtime so we could get our project done tonight? And you go, no. And then she makes you work it anyway. Right? That builds some resentment, doesn't it? Yeah. It's not a question. You need to make it a command. Here's another bad command. Johnny, you might talk a little quieter at the dinner table. Not a command. It's an observation. It's a suggestion. Maybe a good one. But it's actually not a command. Johnny, please don't talk any louder than I'm talking at the dinner table. Very specific. Know what the expectations are. There's a volume level. Johnny, I think you should probably mow the yard soon, is an opinion. It's not a command, right? I just want you to think, I have to think all the time about how I'm going to phrase things to be helpful. And I think it's good for all of us to think, Johnny, please make sure you mow the yard before lunchtime today. That's a command. It's polite. Doesn't need to be rude. Doesn't need to be demanding. There's politeness, but there's clear parameters, clear structure. Some of these seem really obvious, but really the clearer the command is, the easier it is for your children to obey. It's easier for them to obey if they understand that the command is clear. It's also easier to hold them accountable if they don't obey, right? There's been many times when I've been upset when my children did not obey a command, and when I asked them why, they actually pointed out the fact that it was a really bad command. It was really vague, or I didn't give any sort of timeline or that sort of thing. And I get it. Kids can be little lawyers, you know, they try and wiggle out everything. Like, I've got a few lawyers myself. But sometimes it's just because we're just so vague. And we don't make it very clear. And so in those situations, we need to swallow our pride and apologize and clarify things. I just want to give you a couple more, right? Another bad command is, please go clean your room. Well, what do we mean by that? And unless you have a set definition, then they're going to be missing it every single time, right? Maybe you mean just clean up all the toys and make your bed. Should take 10 minutes. Well, some kids are going to think, well, I got to vacuum. I got to wash the windows. I got to rearrange my entire drawer. Like if you're going to have a big, broad, encompassing command, then you need to list what it is, because otherwise you're defining it every single time, right? We had to do that at dinner time. Hey, please help clear the table. What does that mean? Well, I mean, I want zero things on the table and I want it wiped off. Like, that's clear. You can put it all on the counter if you want. Bring the dirty dishes to me if you want. Put your toys away. Like, but that's what I mean by that. And so we have these lists at home. We're not trying to be legalistic. We're actually trying to avoid a lot of arguments and a lot of vagueness that can really kind of get us, right? When I say clean the bathroom, what do I mean by that? You don't have to scrub the toilet, but I do want the floors clean. Like, so whatever you do with these all-encompassing commands, then you need to spell it out for your children. I find it just helpful to have usually generalizations. Now, those of you who are children, have I been fair for you in asking for clear commands? Have I been fair? Okay, so now it's back on you. Now we're back talking to you. If you're not sure what the command is, does that mean you go play Xbox for the next hour? Or check Facebook? Or go outside and play? No. If your parent has given you a command and you don't know the extent or the particulars, you need to go ask your parents. Mom, Dad, when you tell me to clean the bathroom, what exactly do you want me to have done? And maybe even ask them a timeline, right? There's sometimes when one of my children, like I tell him to go clean his room, it's like 5 hours later and everything is spotless, but I really only meant like 20 minutes, right? So I usually try and give him a timeline. Children, if you don't know what your parents mean, then you need to go ask them to clarify. Look back over at Deuteronomy 5. I want to just talk about the heart for just a moment here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy, in case you didn't know, little gee whiz information while you're flipping, means second law, or it means the second giving of the law. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God gave them the law the first time at Mount Sinai. They disobeyed, so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. God said, all right, we'll try it again. So I'll give you the law again. So this is the second giving of the law right before they go into the promised land of Israel. So this is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And down in verse 16, we have the classic honor your father and mother command. So Moses says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is given you. So here the command is more broad than just simple obedience. And I like that because how you honor your parents will change over time. It will sort of morph. When you're younger, it means that you obey them. When you're middle age, it means that you respect them. And when your parents are elderly, it means that you will financially take care of them. You can go look up 1 Timothy 5. I didn't put that in the notes, but 1 Timothy 5, the language that Paul uses means that you give them back financial benefit because they invested in you, right? So you take care of your parents. That is godliness in their old age. But I like the idea of honor here because it implies granting to someone respect and dignity, right? I've been a kid too, so I've been in those situations where my mom or my dad told me to do something and I did it, but it definitely did not honor them, right? My attitude and my facial expressions and my words were a complete train wreck. And really, it was dishonoring. And what he says is, no, you need to honor them. Grant them respect. Grant them dignity. And really, it means that you value the role that God has placed in their life. You understand, again, going back to this God sovereignty idea, God has given you the parents that you have on purpose. This is who you have. And God has placed them in your life. It's not just that he placed you in their life. He placed them in your life. Does that make sense? It's both directions. And listen, I know that not all parents are equally honorable. I know that not all parents are equally worthy of respect. There's some really bad parents out there. There's some abusive parents that should be in jail. There are some deadbeat parents that should go get a job. There are some lazy parents that should work harder. There are some foolish parents that should be old enough to know better. I know all of that. I've seen people, even people that I grow up with. I'm coming on my 20th high school reunion in a couple of years, and I look at these kids, and they still act like they do when they were 16. And they have kids. Like, they're still getting together and playing video games for hours. And it's, grow up. I mean, really. So there are disrespectful parents and foolish parents. And honoring your parents doesn't mean lying about them or making them out to be perfect. But children are called to show whatever honor they can, even if that just means not talking about your parents. Right? Just not dishonoring them with your words. What's amazing is that God actually gives children here two reasons for honoring their parents. This is a command, but children, there's something in it for you, which is kind of cool. So look at verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. So that's a command. Here are the two benefits, promises. That your days may be long, number one, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So this is really an amazing feature of the Ten Commandments because there's actually a promise embedded in the commandments. All the other nine commandments, there's no promise. There's just rote obedience. Go do this. And we should, or they should. But here we have this command or this promise, two promises, two things. Your days will be long and things will go well for you. So generally speaking, when children obey their parents, it goes well for them. This is not rocket science. Like, life is easier when you obey your parents. I remember there were times when I was growing up and I would have this rebellious streak and it would just be hard for everybody. It was hard for me. I didn't like it. They didn't like it. Life was lame. Just obey your parents and actually it does go pretty well. And then there's the other interesting one is that usually people who obey their parents have longer lives. Proverbs says over and over again that one of the blessings of living wisely is long life. Right? If you live a wise life, you have long life. So just listen to a couple of these. This is Proverbs 3:2. It says, listening to your parents gives you length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 3:16. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Talking about wisdom. You live wisely and you have long life. Proverbs 4:10. Solomon says, hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. And he says this all throughout Proverbs. If you live a wise life, usually you have long years. And we're not promised 80 years, by the way. I'm not saying you're promised it. Right? I've had friends who have died younger as well. We've had people who don't necessarily live to 80. But what I think is amazing is that what the Bible says gets you long life is not going to the gym every week. It's not being on a diet. It's not eating, you know, the certain whatever. Generally speaking, you know how you get long life? Live wisely by obeying your parents. That's interesting. You don't see a lot of books selling like that. But it's true. This is what the Bible says. And really, I know some of you who are older. You know people who were just crazy rebellious as children. You know, they fought back against their parents, against the system, against the school, against whatever. And usually they don't end up with lives that are very satisfying. And usually they don't end up with lives that are very long. Right? They just kind of fizzle out. And rebellion is a hard way to go. I'd known some people from my childhood whose lives were a train wreck. There was one girl, we commuted every day. I did Running Start. We commuted every day for 2 years. And she died from a type of cancer that's caused by sexual immorality. And it's like, that was her life. And she's gone. She's 34. I go, wow. So we obey commandments. Parents. Now, I know there are a few of you who are probably twitching because you're like, well, this is the old covenant. This doesn't apply to us, blah, blah, blah. We're going to see in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Paul quotes this exact verse and says it applies now. So we'll get there in a few minutes. All right, go back to Colossians 3, though, first. Colossians chapter 3. The second point here is that obedience is comprehensive, right? So obedience is a command, but obedience is also comprehensive. So again, in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. In everything, for this pleases the Lord. So this is a comprehensive command. What I mean by that is it's all-encompassing. Every aspect of your life, children, is fair game for your parents to exert authority in and to give you commands about. And there really only are a couple of exceptions, right? If they're commanding you to sin, don't do it. Right? You have a higher authority. So if they're commanding you to sin or really if your parents are abusing you or your family member is abusing you and they threaten you to not tell somebody, you need to go tell somebody, right? You don't obey that command. But other than that, this is an all-encompassing obedience. And I'm talking about like how long you take showers. That's a command. How long those showers are, when you take them, when you mow the yard, when you do your homework, when you clean your room, when you pick up your stuff, when you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning, you name it, it's covered. Obey your parents in everything, in all aspects of life. This is what we're talking about. It's comprehensive. Look back to Ephesians 6 for just a moment. Again, Ephesians and Colossians written at probably the same exact time, a lot of similar material. But Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know what obey there means? It means obey. Same deal. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So he repeats it. So same promises. So the question is, what does it mean to obey your parents in the Lord? What does that mean? Does that mean only obey your parents if they are Christian? The answer is no. It doesn't mean that. What it really means is that obey your parents in the same way that you would obey the Lord Jesus. So if you're sitting in your living room and your parent tells you, hey, go put the dishes away, your reaction to that should be the exact same as if the Lord Jesus Christ were sitting in your living room and said, hey, go put the dishes away, right? How much flack would you probably give Jesus for that command? And how quickly would you go do that command? It's probably pretty quickly and probably no flack at all. What Paul is saying is that same response that you would give to Jesus is the same response that you should give to your parents. Right? Because God has set up your parents in that position for you. Say, well, my parents don't tell me to take a shower like Jesus would tell me to take a shower. Well, that depends. Jesus had a lot of different reactions depending upon his audience. For those who are humble and gentle and truly seeking to obey him, he was very, very gentle. To other people who were proud and self-righteous, he was very harsh, and making a whip and turning up tables was not off the table. Right? So his ability to communicate with people varied wildly depending upon what the situation was. So the Jesus wouldn't do it my parents' way argument really doesn't hold much water. Maybe they're rude. Maybe they're mean sometimes. Maybe they've had a bad day sometimes. They don't communicate it in the best, most helpful way possible. I've done that. Okay? So there might be some issues going on there, but there's still the command to go obey. The other thing that Paul says in verse 1 is, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the idea is, this is the right thing to do. This is obedience before God. God did not give you a chore schedule. God did not give you a bedtime. You know what he gave you? He gave you parents to give you a chore schedule and to give you bedtimes. That's what he gave you. That's exactly what the connection here is. Is that, again, God has given you your parents for this purpose, for this reason. This is how he has laid it out. He doesn't need to tell you to go do the dishes or go take a shower or go do your homework or mow the lawn or whatever else you want to put in there. No, he's given your parents for that purpose. He's delegated this authority to your parents. While we're here, I do want to take a minute and just address the question of how long do children need to obey their parents? Like, up until what age is really the question. And I think this section is primarily talking about younger children who are still in the home. And here's why. Look at verse 4. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the same children who are to obey the parents are the same children that the fathers are to be bringing up and teaching, right? So I think we're talking about younger ones, children in the home. So the question gets asked, well, as we get older, how long are we under their authority? And I'll give you two sort of guidelines, best I could come up with. Number one is until you're married. Okay, so the moment you get married, you start a new family unit. It's the whole Genesis 2, sort of leave your parents and cleave to your spouse. You're now a new unit. So if you're the husband in that relationship, you are leading your wife. And if you're the spouse or the wife in that relationship, you are following your husband. You're now a new unit. You're no longer under your parents' authority. The other one is until you are financially and socially independent. And I take those two kind of a little bit as a package because I think they both need to take into account. So if you are in college and you are dependent upon your parents financing you for college, then you are still under their authority. You just are. You're dependent upon them to supply your needs. I was talking to a guy one time. It was really kind of a cool situation. He had a college-age grandson who wanted to go on a missions trip. But the missions trip occurred while there were some other family things going on. I think there was like two weddings or something. But the kid really wanted to go, and the grandparent wasn't sure if the kid was in disobedience to his parent. And so he didn't want to support the grandchild financially. And I said, well, do they just not want him to go, or are they telling him, don't go? Right? Remember when we were going back to giving specific commands? This was really important. Because there are a lot of things that my kids do that maybe I wouldn't do, or I wouldn't necessarily want them to do, but they're not sin, and they're not in disobedience if they go do them. Right? So I said, why don't you go ask your grandson to ask his dad, are you telling me I cannot go, or are you just saying you would rather me not go? Because that's going to be all the difference in the world. And the grandson said, I'll go do it. I'll go ask him. And so his dad said, you know what? I'm not commanding you not to go. I'm just saying I would really rather you not go because I'd like you to be here for the wedding. He said, so it's okay if I go. And the dad said, yes. Boom. That was so cool. I mean, talk about gospel witness, right? Here's a kid who wants to go on this month-long missions trip. And yet he's showing his godliness by submitting to his parents. And so the guy he gave some money, and so the kid ended up going. So if you are financially dependent upon your parents, you need to obey them. Social independence is a little bit different, and there's only a few situations that I could come up with, but I wanted to give them to you anyway. But if you have a job and you still live with your parents, you're still under their roof, you need to honor them and obey them. They might give you a lot more rope. They might give you a lot more slack. You might not have a curfew, blah, blah, blah. But you still need to obey them. You're socially connected to them. So if they're gracious enough to allow you to stay in their house past graduation, you need to help out with chores. If they ask for rent, you need to pay them rent. You need to be under their authority because you are under their authority. You're under their household. Another situation could be where you have like a father-son working together. And I've actually worked with a son under the father where the son could get away with murder and disrespect his father around the peers. And it was just awful. So if you're in that situation where you are deferring to one of your parents in some sort of environment, you need to obey them. And you need to not undermine them. You need to honor them in that situation. Just one little side note before we get to our last point. Is, and I think most of you guys understand this, but parents, I think it's helpful for us to allow our child to have a reasonable ability to appeal our commands, right? If we give them a commandment, that we allow them opportunity to at least give us another option or a correction. And I'll just give a silly example. I don't know how many times I've given my son the command to go take a shower, only for him to tell me, no, can I not do that because I just took one like an hour and a half ago, right? Because I just got off work, you know? And so I don't know what all went on. So that's a silly example. Sometimes I've given him commands and he comes up with a better solution, right? So I think we need to be a little bit humble when we give commands. We're not authoritarian. We realize that these are, in fact, human beings that might have some suggestions, and it's okay if we take those into account. Okay, last point back in Colossians 3. Is that obedience is pleasing to God. Again, this is, if you get nothing else out of this, I think most children understand that they need to obey their parents and that that's pretty wide in what it encompasses. But here, it actually pleases God. Verse 20 again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So listen, if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've turned from your sins, if you are following Jesus as your Savior, then what the Bible tells us is that your heart has been changed, right? You have this transformation of heart. The heart of stone has been taken out, heart of flesh has been put in, and the idea is that you have a desire to please God through obedience to Him. Right? The law of God has now been written on your heart. You want to do the law of God. And what Paul is telling us here is one of the biggest ways we can please Jesus as children is by obeying our parents. You want to make God happy? You want to please Jesus? Then you obey your parents. In fact, you cannot please Jesus if you are in constant unrepentant rebellion against them. You're not pleasing your parents and you're not pleasing Jesus. It doesn't work. If you want to please God, then you obey. And I know your parents are sometimes unreasonable. Sometimes they're ungracious. Sometimes they're flat out wrong. I've been flat out wrong many times. I understand that. I can be irritable. I can be condescending. All of us can. I know that because that's happened in my life. But children, even in that situation, you're called to obey the Lord. You're not primarily responsible to your parents. You're primarily responsible to Jesus and your conduct before Him. And I'll tell you, one of the things that always amazed me when I was a kid is to think of Jesus. Who did Jesus have for parents? Two sinners that He made and He put breath into. Right? This is who He had to obey. The God of the universe took on flesh. He was in a manger, and He spent most of His life under the authority of these sinful parents that He had created. He had sinful brothers and sisters. He had to help His dad in the shop. How do I know that? Because not only was His dad a carpenter, Mark 6 says He was a carpenter. He was there sweeping the shop or whatever they did. Right? This was Jesus' life. I can't imagine anything more frustrating than actually being perfect and having to submit to people you know are imperfect and you know are wrong because you know everything. Right? But Jesus did this. He did this. He obeyed them. Luke 2:51 says that He was submissive to them. He was obedient. And by the way, it was that obedience in part that earned the righteousness that He gives to us. That hard-earned righteousness. He obeyed for God's glory, and He calls children to do the same. Children, know that obeying your parents isn't trivial. It's not a side thing. It shouldn't be a burden. It's truly the way that you please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, being in a family is often very difficult. There are many challenges and difficulties. And so I pray for these children as they struggle through that and they wrestle through that of wanting to please You and yet submit to imperfect parents, yet feeling that they are right and the parents are wrong, and that whole balance and difficulty. Lord, give them grace. Help them to know and believe and trust that even in the hardest situations, that obedience to You pleases the Lord. And parents, I pray that You would give all of us grace toward our children. Help us to remember just how difficult it is to be under someone else's authority and what a high calling it is to be a parent of our children, to raise them up. We want to be gentle. We want to be fair. We want to be just and merciful as well. So I pray for every parent here and even every grandparent as they encourage grandchildren and parents that we would be a bright and shining testimony of Christ through our family for Your glory. Amen.